Just a comment on that word about golfing. I did play with Steve yesterday, and I noticed that he plays exactly like the Apostle Paul played golf. Paul describes it in Romans, where he says, "The thing that I would not, that I do, and the thing I would not do, I do not." So, and now, I had originally planned to bring the same message at this service that I had in the 8:30 service, but after that message, Steve asked me to bring another one. I don't think he wanted to sit through that same message again, so I'm going to change. I'm in a prayer series at our church in Palo Alto on the nature of prayer, and especially prayer as it is taught to us in the Old Testament. Some years ago, I did a study in prayer on the prayers of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus on prayer. And it tremendously changed my own life, my prayer life particularly. And I felt recently a need for refreshment along this line, so I've turned to the Old Testament and the teaching on prayer there. In the 8:30 service, I brought a message on the beginning of prayer and the fact that prayer is an intimate conversation with a loving Father. This is underscored by our Lord Himself in His teaching on prayer, when He teaches us to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven," and to realize that around us are a Father's arms, and a Father's heart beats in concern for us, a Father's resources are available to us, a Father's wisdom guides us, and all this is related to the whole subject of prayer. This message I'd like to take from the first book of Chronicles. Some of you may have trouble finding that. You can work your way through from Genesis if you like, and we'll wait for you. Or you can take the freeway to the Psalms, turn left, and go six blocks, and you'll come out at First Chronicles. We're going to look at the fourth chapter of Chronicles, a little incident that appears in the midst of one of those beguiling but irritating genealogies found in Scripture. Every one of us come at times to these weary listings of names that we usually flip right on over. I remember hearing of a Scottish pastor who was reading the opening chapters of Matthew. And it starts, as you know, with the history, the ancestry of Jesus traced all the way back to Adam. And it's a long list of names. And it starts out with Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph and his brethren, and so on. And he started reading it publicly, and then he saw the long list ahead of him, and he said, "And they kept on begetting one another right down this page and all the way over into the second page." And that's the way he summarized it. And many of us perhaps like to read this way. But though this is a genealogy and a list of names, there's something very fascinating in verse 9. In the midst of a long list of simply names, so-and-so begat so-and-so and the father of so-and-so, suddenly we're arrested with this little verse. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from harm, so that it might not hurt me." And God granted what he asked. And then the list of names resumes again. It's almost like a television camera that's scanning an audience. And you see nothing but a sea of faces. But suddenly the camera zooms in on a single face. And you study that face intently. And this is a God's way of calling attention to an individual who appears in this list of names. Though we have a only a brief account of who he is and what he did. The theme of this account is that Jabez was a man who believed in prayer. And his prayer is recorded for us as an outstanding example of a man whose life was changed by prayer. Now, many of you are acquainted with the fact that in the scriptures you have these little intriguing insertions from time to time that give you brief accounts of some man's life or some woman's life. And in it are hidden certain clues which, if pursued, will open up the whole meaning of that account and teach us great and wonderful things. I think this is one of those little stories. As you look at these two verses, it's clearly evident that something was wrong in the life of this man, Jabez. Some shadow has fallen across his path. We're given the first clue in these words: Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Now, we don't know exactly how many brothers Jabez had, but this account suggests something, says actually more perhaps about the brothers than it does about Jabez, because it implies very clearly that they were a dishonorable lot. They'd gained a bad reputation. And the first thing, therefore, we learn about Jabez is that he is of a family that has a bad reputation in Israel. And that reputation is recorded to us to this extent that Jabez is regarded as a remarkable exception to the family reputation. Now, the second thing we learn about him is that when he was born, his mother named him Pain, because that's the meaning of the word Jabez. She named him Pain. Sometimes it's translated sorrow. I think that's a strange name to give to a newborn baby. Name your baby, your brand new baby boy, Pain or sorrow. It reminds me of that man in the New Testament, the friend of Luke, who's referred to and to whom Luke actually wrote his gospel and the book of Acts, Theophilus. I remember hearing someone jokingly say that he must have been named by the doctor who attended his birth, who looked at this newborn baby and said, "That's the awfulest baby I've ever seen." Whether that's true or not, I'm not insisting upon. But it does indicate that the mother, looking at her newborn child, saw something that caused her to name him Pain. Now, some perhaps think it may have been the pain of childbirth. And every woman who's had a baby here knows that there is a degree of pain connected with childbirth, sometimes considerable pain. But we must remember that this woman had had other children, other male children, the brothers of Jabez before this, and she didn't name them that. So that it's evident here that something other than the normal pain of childbirth has caused the mother here to name her little baby Pain, sorrow. Evidently, as she looked at her circumstances, she saw something that troubled her deeply. She saw nothing ahead but hopeless difficulty. And so she named him sorrow because of that experience. Now, if you look a little closer at this account, you'll notice certain omissions here. This little paragraph occurs in the midst of a listing of names, all of which begin with the father of a family. So-and-so begat so-and-so, was the father of such-and-such. And the whole account is a listing of the ancestry of certain individuals. Now, most scholars tell us that this record of the Book of Chronicles is the official temple registry of Israel. It's very much like the records that are kept in the county courthouse in any city or village in Texas, where you go down and list, check out the records of births and of deaths. And these accounts were kept in the temple in Israel, recorded by the scribes or the priests. And this is, many scholars are certain, is the official record of that. They not only recorded births and deaths, but land transfers and ownership and this kind of thing. And here then we have the official record of the temple. And Jabez, however, is introduced, you'll notice, without any father being mentioned. Furthermore, it's evident from this account that there's a struggle going on in the family. Something suggests strongly here that Jabez and their family have lost their inheritance, because all the families of Israel started out with an inheritance of land. When Joshua divided the land among the tribes, each family was given a certain portion. And according to the law of the Levites, you could not lose that. You could rent it, you could borrow on it, you could even sell it for a time. But on the year of Jubilee, all such lands had to be restored to their original owner. But something's happened in the family of Jabez. He lost his inheritance. And it isn't Jabez that's accused of that, but the absence of the name of his father suggests strongly that it was the father who lost that inheritance. This, I think, is telling us something very significant about Jabez. And though we have to fill in with our imagination some of this account, it's likely here that this is the account of someone whose inheritance had been squandered, had been lost somehow, perhaps gambled away, perhaps lost in some crazy scheme that he had engaged himself upon, which may have had even some illegality about it, and resulted in shame and disgrace coming upon the family, so that when the temple registry was written, they left his name out. Now, the omission of such a name is always a mark of some disgrace gathered about it. And Jabez's mother seems to feel this. She feels hopeless, dispossessed, and in the midst of very, very difficult circumstances. Jabez's brothers seem to have inherited this same reckless trait of their father, and have established already for them a reputation as dishonorable men in the nation. And as you put all this together, you can see from the clues that are given here that it's very likely that here is a young man who's grown up in a poverty-stricken family, with a heritage of shame and disgrace handed down to him that he wasn't responsible for, and which he feels very keenly in his own spirit. And he's limited and hemmed in by these difficult circumstances, and thus he's confronted with a very hopeless situation. Even his mother feels it, and his very name reflects the conditions and the circumstances in which he's born. Now, one other thing is also given to us as a clue in this little account, and that is Jabez's prayer. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me and enlarge my border. Now, that confirms, I think, the thought that he had lost his inheritance. And then he goes on to pray this, and that thou wouldst keep me from harm. Literally, it's from the hurt, or more accurately, from the pain. See, it's very definite, and it's a play on the word Jabez. Jabez means hurt or pain, and this is the same word. And Jabez then is praying that the Lord would keep him from the hurt which his name represents and the taint which he feels inside himself, the hereditary evil that has already grossly affected his brothers and which he feels deeply within himself. Now, when you put this all together, and I hope you learn to read your Bible like this, following out these clues and so on, you get a picture of a young man who feels that all the cards of life are stacked against him, that he has no opportunity He has a dissolute and irresponsible father whose name has been dropped from the official records because of some shameful circumstance that he's been engaged in. He feels himself, within himself, the same taint that his brothers have already manifested that has brought shame and disgrace in the eyes of the community. He has no property, no way to start earning a living, no way to attain to any position of honor or influence within the land. Now, I don't know how many of you here this morning may feel an identity with Jabez, but ever since I read this and found this little passage some 20 years ago in the scriptures, I've felt very close to Jabez myself. When I was a boy 10 years of age, my father abandoned our family. He just disappeared. We've never heard from him or seen him or known anything about him since. I was farmed out along with my two brothers who remained with my mother, but I was farmed out to my aunt and uncle, who very graciously took me in, and I grew up with them, living quite a ways away from the rest of my family. And as a boy growing up without a dad, I missed very keenly the influence of a father. I used to borrow other boys' dads, and there were a number of men who very kindly kind of took me under their wing and made me part of their family, and I called them dad, and I felt that very, very much appreciation for that. But also I felt very keenly in my own spirit the shame and disgrace that my father had left as a heritage with our family. And it left us in poverty as well. So that I have identified very closely with this story of Jabez and feel that in many ways it becomes my own story. But now, of course, the story wouldn't even be here if it didn't tell us that Jabez had found an answer to all these problems. That's the point of it. He knew where help was to be found. And the remarkable thing about this little incident is this prayer that he prayed. Again, I think we have to supply some details from our imagination. Where did Jabez come to the realization that God could help him? Well, it may be that his mother taught him that. I've run into families frequently where the father is perhaps very irresponsible and has acted in a disgraceful way. Maybe is an alcoholic or something and left the family to go on their own with a heritage of dissoluteness and a taint of weakness about them. But the mother has remained true and has tried to gather the kids about her and teach them something about God. And it may be that Jabez's mother taught him this. More probably, perhaps, we get the source of Jabez's faith in the title that he uses for God here. He prayed to the God of Israel. In other words, perhaps in the national rites that he, as other Israelites, would experience when they went to the temple twice a year, he realized that God had established a record for himself in Israel of deliverance of a people in bondage. He heard the stories of how God had found them as slaves in Egypt and set them free, and with a mighty stretched out hand had led them out from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. And so there was born in his own heart a consciousness that the kind of God Israel had was a God who takes note of people in slavery and in poverty and in weakness. And perhaps this is what he learned. Now notice that though this prayer is a very personal prayer, it's not a selfish prayer. Five times in this prayer of Jabez's, you find the little pronoun, me or my. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me and from harm so that it might not hurt me. And that sounds very selfish, doesn't it? Very self-centered. At first glance, it looks like that famous prayer of the man who prayed, "Bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more." But there's something more here. You see, there's a difference between being personal and being selfish. Selfishness is praying for something God doesn't want us to have, hasn't promised us at all. And trying to use prayer as a way of kind of twisting God's arm till he gives in and gives you what you want. And there are a lot of prayers like that. I've heard prayers, selfish prayers. But this is not selfish because it's what God had promised. Every bit of it is in line with the program and the promises of God. And Jabez is but claiming those promises. Therefore, though it is deeply personal, it is not selfish. Remember, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray personally. Give us this day, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. That's very personal, but it's not selfish. And this prayer is a very personal but an unselfish prayer. Well, let's take a look at these four requests of Jabez that we might learn something more about our own praying. Notice the first one was, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me." What do you mean when you pray, "Bless me, Lord," or "Bless the missionary," or "Bless the pastor," or "Bless my children," or whatever it may be? What do you mean when you ask for blessing? I think most of us have a kind of vague feeling that just something good happens to you, that's all. But that isn't what it means in the Scriptures. Blessing is always a word that implies a drawing near to the person of God, a closeness to him. The highest blessing that any man can have is an awareness and a delight in the presence of God himself. And so when Jabez prayed, "Bless me," he's asking to be close to God, to walk with him, to share in his life, to know his spirit, to be filled with his wisdom and understanding and his loving, forgiving heart, and to share these qualities. That's what he's asking. And this is what we ought to pray for as well. Somehow in this lonely, neglected boy's life, there has come a deep sense of awareness that the key to life is to be loved and understood and accepted and appreciated by someone of importance. Psychologists tell us that today. And the New Testament agrees. If you do not have this deep sense of someone of great significance to you, loving you, accepting you, appreciating you, you will feel lost and lonely and neglected, and you either react with anger and hostility or with self-pity and deep introspection and hating yourself. See, this is a deep and profound psychological principle revealed here. And that's what Jabez senses. And he asks, therefore, that God will bless him, that he might have that deep sense of relationship with God. Then second, Jabez prays, "Enlarge my border." Now, as I've already suggested, this is a prayer for opportunity to break out of the limitations of his boyhood. How many of you have felt like that, I wonder? That you need a chance, an opportunity. Translated into our own terms, it means to find a way to break out of whatever we feel is limiting us and holding us back and gripping us. Sometimes it may be something in our attitude, our thinking. It may be our circumstances, whatever it may be. But we feel ourselves to be locked into a situation that we ourselves have no power to change. You feel like that? Many of you? If that's the case, then this is the proper kind of prayer to pray. Lord, give me that opportunity. Open that door. Let me find it. And Jabez prays this earnestly because of his lost inheritance. Then the third request he mentions is, let thy hand be with me, thy hand might be with me. What does he mean by that? Well, I'm sure this is a prayer that comes naturally to his lips as he thinks of the uncertainty of the future that lies before him. Here we are in the first month of 1981. And don't you feel this way? What lies ahead for me this year? Could be anything, couldn't it? Some tragedy may break through the blue into your life in the next few days. Some dear one may leave you suddenly. Some grave disappointment may strike you in 1981, beside the Cowboys losing the Super Bowl. See, it may be anything. Maybe something personal. It may be great joy. Who knows? But as Jabez contemplates the future from his limited, narrow place in life, he doesn't see much hope. And so he prays, not only enlarge my border, but your hand might be with me. And it's really a plea that God will go with him into the future. When I came here this morning, I had never been at this church before. I didn't know how to get here from my hotel. I didn't even know what part of the city of San Antonio it was. Now, someone could have given me a map, and that would have helped me greatly, because I can read maps easily, and I usually can follow directions, and I'm sure I would have arrived. But what happened was, Steve said to me, look, I'll come by and pick you up. And I just totally forgot about worrying about how to get over here, because I had a guide who knew the way, and I left it all up to him. And as I went into the unknown situation in a strange and fearful city, oh, no, that's a little bit too dramatic. I simply trusted the guide who led me all the way and got me safely here. And this is something of what Jabez is saying here. What we often want to ask for in our prayers is a vision of the future. Don't you feel that way? You can go to any newsstand in this city and you'll find a half a dozen magazines that are offering you a glimpse into the future. The Gene Dixon types who predict every year what's going to happen to famous figures. And those magazines sell like hotcakes because everyone wants to know what's going to happen ahead. Now, the scriptures don't promise us that. They simply remind us that we have a guide into the future, who knows the way, and we're to trust him. And this is the simplicity of Jabez's prayer. All I want, Lord, is your hand to be with me, the awareness that you go as a guide into the future. See, that's what we really need, not knowledge. Now, the last request was, keep me from the harm or the evil so that it might not hurt me. I see in that request a deep awareness in this young man's life of that tainted heredity within. There's something that trips him up every time he gets going good. There's some evil in his life passed along genetically from his forebears and shared with his brothers that gets him into trouble every time he turns around or attempts to. And he's aware of that. He's inherited it from his dissolute forebears, and it's taken residence in his own genetic makeup. Now, there are a lot of us that have this problem. Sometimes it takes the form of a hot temper. And a lot of people have inherited a quick temper, and they explode in a moment, and it wrecks all their plans. Constantly sabotaging everything they try to do and ending up bringing them to the place where they can't accomplish what they long to do. I'm sure there are some here this morning that wrestle with that problem. Maybe it's a lustful, sexual passion, which is constantly turning everything into a lurid purple. And everything you look at is tinged with lust. Everything you see is awakens that, and you feel it coursing through your veins, and you struggle endlessly with it. You get so tired of it. I've run into people who have explained to me that just almost everything they see, hear, touch, or anything affects them in this way. And this is a spirit of the age in which we live. Maybe it's avarice. You know, that desire to get ahead, keep up with the Joneses, acquire material gain so that you'll be safe and secure into the future. And it destroys all that you try to do. You become increasingly graspy, greedy for more. You know, it's not for nothing. The Bible warns us the love of money is the root of all evil. And perhaps that's the weakness that we feel within ourselves. Now, I don't know anything more hopeful in all the scriptures than the realization that there is a way out from this. You know, psychologists tell us there are two great causes of crime in the world today. One is a bad environment, and the other is a tainted heredity. And here is a young man with both. And yet in the midst of his sense of awareness of all this and of the impossibility of rising above these circumstances, his recourse is to fall on his knees and pray to God that he will help him in the midst of this kind of thing. I don't think this is a prayer that he just prayed once on a Sunday afternoon, rather glibly. This is the kind of a prayer that comes again and again to our lips as we face the circumstances of our life. Now that brings us then to the last word here in this passage about Jabez. And we're told God granted what he asked. That's all that it says. God granted what he asked. I don't think Jabez experienced any kind of a special angelic visitation. I don't think there was any voice from heaven or even any dramatic unfolding of events. But without a word or a sound, gradually Jabez began to find doors opening, opportunities given. Suddenly, quietly, ways he wouldn't expect, he found an opportunity to gain a little money and maybe to buy a little piece of ground and to build on it. And that in turn increased in value, and perhaps he sold that and bought some more until he gained back his father's lost inheritance. And as he did so, he found his own inherited taint was handled by the grace of God, so that he began to gain a reputation for honesty and fairness that made him a remarkable exception to the place his brothers held in the eyes of the community. Though they had a bad name, Jabez earned a name of respect for himself. And one day, looking back on his life, he suddenly realized that God had answered his prayer. He'd been brought through. He'd been delivered. The door had opened. And he suddenly found himself free from all the limitations of his past. Now, I don't know whether this happens to you or not. Oftentimes, I find in my own life, the answers to my prayers come in such quiet, natural ways that at first I'm not even aware they're an answer to prayer. But as I look back, I find how the hand of God has guided and fulfilled so that all that I asked for has been brought to pass. Now, there's one more verse about Jabez in the scripture, only one. It's found just two chapters back in verse 55. And there we read in another list of names that the families also of the scribes that dwelt at Jabez, and then certain ones are listed for us here. And here is something very interesting. You see, here the word Jabez is a place name. And in these little villages of Israel, when a man lived in a certain place for a while, it was called by his name. We have a lot of those here. This street out here is Vance Jackson Avenue. I guess Vance Jackson used to live around here, didn't he? And this, so the street is called by here, by his name. And this is highly suggestive of something about Jabez. See, not only was he a man of prayer, but it's suggested here that he also was a man of the Word. For he founded a school for the teaching of Scripture to young men in Israel. The Word of God was taught. And very likely, it was a result of the fact that Jabez learned to pray from the Word of God. It was there he learned about the God of Israel. It was there he learned what he might expect from God and the promises of God. And all this book, all this took such a strong significance in his life that in some remarkable way, which we're not told, he found it important to begin a school for training, a training school for the scribes, so that young men could prepare themselves in the knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, do you see the practicality of prayer in all this? See how it changes our very circumstances, and how it's a way of linking up with the grace of God and the purposes of God in our lives, and bringing us out of all the limitations and the hindrances that we find so difficult, and setting us free from the past. There's a wonderful little chorus that Bill Gaither has written. I love it because it seems to me to describe my own experience. You remember how it goes? Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he took something beautiful. He made something beautiful of my life. I think Jabez could have sung that, don't you? All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. There's a phrase in one of the Psalms where the psalmist cries, "Thou hast led me into a wide place." And I think that's what happened to Jabez. And I trust as you learn the exercise of prayer, it can happen to you as well. Shall we bow in prayer?